All right. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. Acts 1:1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. I want you to note those words, to wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's stop right there, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God. We're looking at a very familiar text, but yet a very wonderful text. I pray one that it'll still be fresh this morning. I pray the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God help me do my best to expound the Word of God, to preach this message you've put in my heart. Lord, again, we pray if anybody were to come in here today that's not saved, and I have a suspicion there might be a few unsaved folks here, but if anybody walks in who's not saved, I pray they'll be convicted about these things and get saved even today. And then for those who are saved, I would reckon the majority of people here have been born again. I pray they'll get a special blessing being in God's house today. May they be filled with the Spirit of God and walk in the joy of the Lord and go out leaving here enthusiastic about the things of God with a determination to try to win souls. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A.J. Gordon was a Baptist pastor in Boston. He wrote a lot of books and booklets, but I guess he's most well known for that hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine. But he also was a great preacher, a great writer. He used to tell a story about an American taking a friend from England to go see Niagara Falls. And the American said to his friend from England, Come and I'll show you the greatest unused power in the world. And then taking him to the foot of Niagara Falls, he said, there is the greatest unused power in the world. And the British man said, no, my brother, not so. He said, the greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God. That is the greatest unused power. And I think that man was right. Now, that man was speaking about what I want to deal with this morning. Jesus said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Now, why did Jesus say you're going to receive power? After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. He went on to say, you shall be witnesses unto me. So God has given us his power, so we are to be effective witnesses for him. Amen. We are to tell others the good news that Jesus saves, and he will save anybody who trusts in him. Now, David said this, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. That's an interesting statement, David said that. Now, power belongeth to God, and yet Jesus said to his disciples, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you. You know, our Lord made a very interesting statement in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus said this, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now, if you would have stopped right there, that would have been an incredible statement, right? If you believe in Christ, if you're a disciple, if you trusted Christ, he's your Lord, he's your Savior, Jesus said, the works that I do, shall he do also. But he went on to say this, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. In other words, after he left this world, after he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. He goes, now you can do greater works. through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In fact, that is the whole context of what our Lord said in John. Keep your place here in Acts 1:8. I'll be right back, but go to John chapter 14. Now, Jesus said those words in John 14, 12. In John 14, 12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, to save time, drop on down to verse 16, John 14, 16, and read this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you for how long?
Forever."
Forever. Amen. Isn't that good to know? If you're saved today, the Holy Spirit is with you forever. Now, some people will get mixed up on that. They say, well, you know, you can get backslidden and then you're not saved anymore. That's not what Jesus said. He said he'll abide with you forever. So I want you to keep that in mind. Now, look also, if you will, at verse number 17. John 14, 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." You see, the unsaved people can't receive the Holy Spirit. You only receive the Spirit of God when you get saved. When you're born again, then you receive the Holy Spirit. So he says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." Holy Spirit, people, unsaved people don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't know what you're talking about if you're talking about the Holy Spirit. But they don't know him. "But ye know him." See that? So if you're saved, he says, you know him. Now watch this. "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." That's what I want. By the way, please make sure these phones are off. Please. It's hard to preach when you're hearing phones ringing off. Please make sure it's off. Please. Now, this blessed truth, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, is emphasized in John 14, 15, and 16. If you want to do a good study on the Holy Spirit, I would advise you to study those three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16. For example, look at John 15. John 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. "But when the comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father," in other words, after our Lord ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, "even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness." God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit so we can be witnesses. Amen. "And you'll bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Now look also, if you will, at chapter 16 and verse 7. John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." So our Lord is saying here, he had to ascend into heaven. He had to leave this world, because if he hadn't left this world, the Holy Spirit would not have come. Because it's expedient for you. It's in your best interest, he said, if I go. "But if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove," or you could say convict, "the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth." Isn't it good to know, Christian, that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth? Listen, you don't have to get mixed up in error. You don't have to get mixed up with all this confusion that's so prevalent today. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And then he says, "For he shall not speak of himself." The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. Holy Spirit points people to Christ. You see? He doesn't speak of himself. "But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." So Christ said the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. Amen. "He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." There was a preacher named Robert Neighbor. Robert Neighbor said this: "The factory may be splendidly equipped, but of what use is it unless there's power to turn the wheels? The train may stand on the track with every comfort that modern ingenuity can provide. But of what value is it unless the fire is under the boiler and the power is at hand to run the train? So today, I want to speak on the power of the Holy Spirit, also looking at the promise of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's all right here in Acts chapter 1. First, let's look at the promise of the Spirit. Go with me, please, to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. The believers there, the disciples, were assembled together with Jesus, being assembled together with them. So Christ was with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. They were to stick around Jerusalem. And watch this. Wait, he said, for the promise of the Father. So they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, this promise regarding the Holy Spirit is found in all four of the Gospels. Keep your place in Acts chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 11. If we had the time, I would start at verse 1 and go right down, but we don't have time. So I'm just going to focus in on Luke chapter 11 and verse number 13. Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus said, if ye then be an evil, in other words, you were born with a sinful nature. We all were. The only exception, of course, is Jesus, because he's God. But if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, this verse has puzzled some people. I've heard people say, well, I thought you received the Holy Spirit when you're saved. That's true. I believe what our Lord is saying here is you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to ask for him. You have to ask. And Jesus said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him? In fact, he says right here in verse number 9, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and it shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So if you ask, say, Lord, I am dissatisfied with this feeble Christian life, with this weak, wishy-washy Christian life, with this worldly Christian life. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask, and you shall receive. Amen? You say, Lord, you know, it's hard for me to witness. It's hard for me to even give a tract to people. I'm kind of bashful. It's hard for me to share the gospel with people. I see them every day at work. I know they're not saved. I see them on the job. I see them at school. It's hard for me to know what to say. Ask, and you shall receive. Say, Lord, I need the power of the Holy Spirit so I can have boldness in sharing Christ with others. Amen? Ask. So that's the promise of the Spirit. Now, you know, in Luke chapter 24, in verse 49, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, and behold, I send the promise of my Father. Ever think about those words? Our Lord, he said this right before he went into heaven, right before he ascended to heaven. He said to the disciples, behold, I'm going now. I'm leaving, but before I go, he said, I'm going to let you know, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, just like we saw in Acts chapter 1. He said, stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What a promise. He says, I'm sending the promise of my Father. So stick around. Stay here in Jerusalem. And don't leave until ye be endued with power from on high. Now the word endued means to be clothed, possessed, enveloped. Don't leave here until you're completely enveloped with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's been my observation that many Christians understand that they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Most Christians know that. They understand they've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born again by the Spirit of God. They understand that. But it seems to me many seem to know very little about being endued with power from on high. That's lacking in our churches, lacking today, and that's why we're seeing so few people get saved. You know, people say, you know, oh, America, what's happening to our country? I'll tell you one thing, Christians aren't winning souls like they ought to be winning, amen? That's a big part of the problem. It's foreign being endued with power from on high is foreign to many Christians. You might say they have a theoretical knowledge of the Holy Spirit. They understand basic doctrine regarding the Holy Spirit, but they don't understand about being endued with power from on high. Now, in Luke 24 and verse 49, the Lord Jesus refers to the promise of my Father. Have you ever wondered why this promise is referred to as the promise of my Father? We see the same thing in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, wait for the promise of the Father. He said the same thing in Luke 24, 49. Why does our Lord say it's the promise of my Father? Keep your place. You don't got to keep your place in Luke. Well, you can if you want. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. But go to John 14. John 14. We'll look at all these different verses that are so important. John 14, 16. John 14, 16. Jesus said this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now notice, Jesus, I'm going to pray to the Father. So it's the promise of the Father. And then look also at John 15, 16. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me. I'm sorry, I'm at the wrong verse here. John 15, 26, rather, I'm sorry. John 15, 26. But when the comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. So it's the promise of the Father. And that's why in Acts 1, verse 4, and Luke 24, 49, our Lord refers to it as the promise of the Father. Let me say this. This promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Amen. So in case everybody's wondering, was this promise ever fulfilled? It certainly was in a marvelous way. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, that's what we need today, a filling of the Holy Ghost. You know, in John 16, 7, our Lord said it was expedient for the disciples that he would go back to heaven. He says, it's expedient that I go away. And, of course, that happened. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you and so on. You're going to be witnesses unto me. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. So our Lord said this. You're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you'll be witness unto me. After he said that, what happened? He went up to heaven. Think about it. These are our Lord's last words before he ascended to heaven. Don't you think they're vitally important? Think about it. The last thing he said, oftentimes you might remember the last words you spoke to somebody the last time you saw him, right? You recall that conversation. You never saw him again. Not in this world. These are the last words Jesus said before he ascended to heaven. Last words, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. And we'll start right here in Jerusalem, he said. And then you're going to spread out in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Isn't it good to know that right now the gospel has been proclaimed unto the uttermost part of the earth? I mentioned earlier I'm going to be going to Cambodia in a few weeks. To preach there, the gospel is being proclaimed unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we thank God for that. Jesus said it was expedient for the disciples that he would go back to heaven, for if he did not go back to heaven, the Comforter would not come. Now think about this. He says, expedient for you that I go away. Now, had he remained here, let's just say hypothetically, had our Lord remained upon the earth, he would necessarily have been restricted by space and time. You say, why? Because he came into this world as a man. We call that his incarnation. He was a man. And as a man, he was restricted by space and time as are all men. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of born-again believers provides a fellowship with God that is in many ways even closer than the apostles had experienced in the physical presence of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? That's why it says expedient for you that I go away. It's much better this way, he's trying to say. With spirit-filled soul winners spread out all over the earth, all over the world, more souls can be won for Christ than when our Lord actually walked here on earth 2,000 years ago. Think about that. Think about what I'm saying. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." He said, I have to go to my Father. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. If the Holy Spirit doesn't come, the gospel will not be proclaimed all over the world the way it's been proclaimed. You see? Think about this. Jesus never preached beyond Palestine, right? Read the four gospels. If you look at the area he covered, it was a rather small area. He never went beyond the perimeters, outside of Palestine. Yet his followers, today, his followers have literally preached the gospel all over the world. Amen. All over the world. North Pole, South Pole, and everywhere in between. You see? Now, there are only a few references to Jesus preaching to the Gentiles, right? Very few examples. I can give a few, but time wouldn't allow that right now. You all understand that most of his ministry was to Jews. He did preach a few times to Gentiles. But in the book of Acts, we see how the disciples successfully reached the Gentile world. They penetrated the Gentile world. We saw the conversion of Cornelius. Then after that, more and more Gentiles were being reached with the gospel. Today, of course, the vast majority of Christians are Gentiles. How is that? Well, Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. He says, if I don't go away, the comfort is not going to come. And then he also said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do. Greater works. That's quite a promise. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do that we can win souls. Amen. And do these greater works, to literally carry the gospel all over the world. Well, that's the promise of the Spirit. Let me say something about the baptism of the Spirit also. In Luke 24 and verse 49, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Tarry ye," or wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I said earlier, endued means literally to be clothed with this power, possessed with this power, enveloped with this power from on high. Now, baptism of the Spirit is an immersion in the Spirit, right? Now, as Baptists, we believe in immersion. Why? Because baptize is an English word that comes from the Greek word baptizo. So you could say baptize is a transliteration. It's not a translation. It's a transliteration. It's a Greek word that just was carried over into English. So, and baptizo can only mean one thing: immerse, plunge. So you say, well, what about churches that sprinkle? That's not biblical. Totally unscriptural. The only proper baptism is immersion underwater, and the only proper candidates for baptism are people that have been saved. Amen. So to baptize a person before they're saved is unbiblical. To baptize a baby is unbiblical. So baptize means immerse. The baptism of the Spirit means immersed in the Spirit. That's important to understand. Endowment is an investment of the Spirit. So baptism of the Spirit is an immersion in the Spirit. Endowment is an investment of the Spirit. Baptism is initial and final. Endowment is initial and continual. You get that? You were baptized one time, but being filled with the Spirit, being endued with power from on high, is continual. Amen. You can't say, well, you know, when I got saved, I got filled with the Spirit one time, that's it. No, you start thinking like that, you're going to get backslidden before you know it. No, my friend, it's a continual process. We need to be endued with power all the time. If we're going to be effective serving God, if we're going to be effective praying, if we're going to be effective winning souls. Amen? Amen. Very important to understand that. So baptism is initial and final. Endowment is initial and continual. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine." What does that mean? Well, wine controls people. But be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. Amen? Amen. So baptism is vital, and endowment is vital. Endowment is continual. Now, Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, in the original Greek, that present tense means we're to be continually filled with the Spirit. That's what it means. It doesn't mean be filled one time, that's it. No, be continually filled with the Spirit. Beloved, let me just put it this way. The victorious Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, is not up and down, in and out, hot and cold, fervent and backslidden. It's continually being filled with the Spirit. It's being filled with the Spirit, not just occasionally, not just sporadically, it's being filled all the time with the Spirit. The word translated filled in the original Greek signifies continuous action. The idea is keep being filled. Stay filled, all right? So, again, baptism is initial and final, endowment is initial and continual. You need to be continually endued with power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism has to do with relationship. Again, let's compare this to baptism in water. A person is baptized, he joins a church. He has a relationship now with the church, you see? He's identifying with Christ and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He's identifying with the church. So baptism has to do with relationship, while endowment has to do with power for soul winning. See the difference? Big difference. Again, go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. Why? Why do we need to receive power? Well, the Lord said, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Let me ask you today, very important question. Are you a witness? Boy, you're getting kind of quiet around here. Amen. Oh, I got one amen. I'll keep at it. Are you a witness? What's a witness? All right, there's a car wreck down here on Linden Boulevard. The police say, were you a witness? Yes. Yes, sir. What did you see? I'll tell you what I saw. You're telling people what you saw. Are you a witness for Christ? Yes, Jesus saved me. Let me tell you how I got saved. Now, let me give you my testimony. That's a witness, amen? Let me tell you how God saved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God saved me. I'm a witness, amen? That you're a witness. See? Now, this is very important because I'm afraid that most Christians are not witnessing. They're not. I've told the story so many times before, but I feel I should tell it again about a fella. He came to church on a Sunday and he got saved. I mean, he got really saved. I mean, he was just so excited that he got saved and he was jumping for joy. I mean, he was like really like, you know, jumping for joy. He was so happy. And he came to work Monday, still kind of excited. And he said to his coworker, praise God, I went to church yesterday, I got saved. You know what the coworker said? That's wonderful. I'm a Christian too. And he said, what? I've been working with you every day for years. You never told me you were a Christian. Yeah, I am. He never even witnessed to him. What would have happened if that man would have died? I'll tell you what would have happened. He would have went to hell. And I believe that coworker would have been partly responsible because he never shared the gospel with him. Amen. That's a fact. Witnessing means telling others. Jesus said, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That's why we have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, so we can be effective witnesses for Christ. You shall be witnesses unto me. Where? Well, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, let's apply this verse today, right? When I preach, I realize you have to give the context. I've done that. You got to give the interpretation. I've done that. Let me make an application, if I may. You're going to be witness unto me, both in Elmont and in all of Nassau County, Queens County, and in all of America, and even the uttermost part of the earth. Amen? Oh, I got a couple of amens on that one. Hello? Anybody home? It means start right here and spread out. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I heard you're going to go to Cambodia. I can't go. I just can't go. I'm too busy. I understand that, but you can give to missions. Amen? Amen. You know, when you get to heaven, some people are going to walk up to you and say, you know, I'm saved because you contributed to missions. Amen. You know, when we had our missions conference, weren't you thrilled by Brother Figeli's testimony, huh? Yep. A missionary brought the gospel to Beirut. And he was saved as a little boy in Sunday school. And now he's literally carrying the gospel all over the world, especially around the Middle East, North Africa, West Africa, starting churches, training men. Amen? How did that happen? Somebody brought the gospel to his neighborhood back in Beirut. And his dad and mom got saved, and he got saved as a little boy in Sunday school. And now he's winning souls all over the Middle East and Africa, training preachers, starting Bible colleges, starting churches, starting radio stations. Amen? That's God's program! So, you got to be filled with the Spirit. You see, that's important. So, baptism has to do with relationship. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one baptism are we all baptized into one body. So baptism has to do with relationship. But endowment has to do with power for soul winning. Let's go back to Luke 24. Let's go back to Luke 24. I don't want you to miss this. Luke 24, and let's look at verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So it's talking about his death and his crucifixion, his resurrection, right? All right, then Jesus said, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There we go again. Start right here, he said. You're going to start right here in Jerusalem and then spread out. And they did that. We see that in the book of Acts. The gospel was eventually carried all over the Roman Empire. The gospel was brought to the Gentiles and so on. They said, start right here in Jerusalem. Preach repentance, remission of sins. In other words, trust Christ, your sins will be forgiven. Repent of your sins. Believe in Christ. You'll find pardon. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find salvation. And then you start right here and then spread it to all the nations, among all nations, beginning right here in Jerusalem. And watch this. And you're what? Witnesses. Witnesses. Is that word again. You're witnesses of these things. Go and be a witness for Christ. Amen. Tell Adam. I'm glad I got one amen. I'll keep at it until I get a few more. Amen. Hey, we're witnesses. Amen. Come on. We got a bunch of sleepy witnesses here. What kind of witnesses are you? If you go to court and the judge says, are you a witness? Wake up. Are you a witness? Oh, yeah. I'm a witness. Yeah, I'm a witness. Yeah. What do you say? I don't know. I saw something. I don't know. What kind of witness are you? Eh? They say, get him out of here. He's not a good witness. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't know what he saw. Doesn't know anything. Are you an effective witness? All right. It's a little better. Okay. Stick with me now. It's going to get better. You're witnesses of these things. Verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And when that power from on high comes upon you, then you'll be an effective witness. Amen? Amen. There you have it. There's really no excuse, beloved, for a true Christian to say, I can't witness. No, don't say that. You've got the Holy Spirit. Ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, and it'll be an effective witness. Jesus said that. It's in the Bible. You see, let's just believe the Bible. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh unto me is mightier than I, talking about Jesus, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John, of course, said the same thing in Mark 1:8. And in Luke 3:16, and in John 1:33. Now, there's much confusion about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've heard a lot of strange things over the years. A lot of the confusion comes from the tongues people, Pentecostals and so on. I'm not going to get into that right now. I'm just going to preach what the Bible says, all right? John the Baptist prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 is very clear about that. Now, let me say this. A man may be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right. All right? Let's get that out and make it clear. A person can be regenerated. How do you get regenerated? Well, Jesus said you must be born again. You believe in Christ. You trust in him. You turn from your sin. You turn to God. You say, Lord, please save my soul. You're saved by the grace of God. You're now born again. You're born again into God's family. All right? Now, you can be born again, you can be regenerated by the Spirit of God and still not be filled with the Spirit of God. That's so important to understand. In regeneration, there's an impartation of life, right? The Bible's very clear about that. New life in Christ. In regeneration is an impartation of life. And the one who receives this impartation of life, the one who receives the indwelling Holy Spirit, is now saved. When a person's filled with the Holy Spirit, there's an impartation of power. Amen. You see the difference? In regeneration, impartation of life. In the filling of the Holy Spirit, there's an impartation of power, and the one who receives it is now fitted for service, equipped for service, equipped to be an effective witness. I hope you appreciate this, because this is so important. I really believe that there are Christians who would like to be more successful at sharing the gospel. I believe there are Christians who would like to be soul winners. I believe there are Christians who would like to see the joy of leading someone to the Lord, inviting someone to church and seeing them get saved and walk the aisle. There are Christians who like, but they're just missing out on the blessing. Let me tell you something. Pray, ask, and you shall receive. Say, Lord, I need that power to be an effective witness. I guarantee you, God will answer that prayer. I tell you right now, God will answer that prayer. I believe that with all my heart. If I didn't believe that, I'd just quit preaching and go do something else for a living. I'm telling you, this is so, so important. Now, when a person is filled with the Spirit, there is an impartation of power. And the one who receives it is now fitted for effective Christian service. And let me tell you something. The most effective Christian service is winning souls. That's why we're here right now. You know, if we're not doing that, what's the point of having a church? You might as well just call it a club or something. We get together and have a good time and fellowship, and that's it, go home. No, we're here to win souls. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. We're commanded to be filled, but this is not the same thing as the baptism of the Spirit, because nowhere are we commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Ever think about that? I'll tell you why. It's automatic. If you're saved, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Automatic. But you're not automatically filled. That's important to understand. All believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit. It took place when you were saved. We are united in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're all part of that body. This took place at our conversion. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we're not commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. We're not commanded to be sealed with the Spirit. Ever wonder about that? If you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know that? But you weren't commanded to. Why? It happened. It took place when you got saved. You're already sealed with the Holy Spirit. By the way, I believe that's why it's impossible for a child of God to go to hell. He's sealed with the Spirit. And nobody can break that seal. The devil himself can't break that seal. You better believe it. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 says, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you believed, when you were saved, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13. It takes place automatically when a person receives Christ. It takes place. But that sealing is automatic. Being baptized with the Spirit is automatic. Being regenerated happens automatically when you trust Christ. But being filled is not automatic. Beloved, you need to ask for it. It's a commandment to receive it. So say, Lord, I want to obey that command. I need to be filled. Please fill me. Very important. Again, I want to repeat what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 13. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Just ask, Lord, I need that fullness of the Holy Spirit. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm asking. You know, I have children. I have grandchildren. I'll do anything for them. And I know most of you parents, you do anything for your kids. Your grandparents, I know how you feel. You do anything for your grandkids. Amen? Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that? Ask him. Ask him. It's very important. Now, when we got saved, we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We were baptized by the Holy Spirit. but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, I believe we need to be filled many times. It's a continual process. I don't believe it's a one-time thing. The Bible nowhere teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to be repeated, but it does say we're to be repeatedly filled with the Spirit. Well, let's move on. I think it's time to get into my third and final point, which I think is also very important. I want to stress this morning the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." You know, the context of this verse indicates that this marvelous supernatural power is needed to evangelize the world. Would you agree with me?
Amen.
In other words, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. Why? So you can be witness unto me. Here in Jerusalem, and then all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is very clear that we will not be able to effectively evangelize the world and go to the uttermost part of the earth without the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Very clear. I think it's also clear in Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. In fact, Luke 24 and Acts 1:8 are very similar. Luke 24, verse 47, and that repentance. And by the way, a lot of people don't preach repentance anymore. Look, a sinner needs to repent before he gets saved. You don't tell some homosexual or some adulterer or some drunk, that's okay, you don't need to repent, just believe in Christ. No, turn from your sin and turn to Christ.
Amen.
Look, God will save a homosexual from his sin, not in his sin. Or an adulterer, or a whoremonger, a drunkard, a dopehead. They hate to repent. Turn from it, and God will deliver them from that wicked bondage, that terrible sin that's enslaving them. Now, let's go back here. He says here, repentance needs to be preached, and remission of sin should be preached, in his name, in Christ's name, among all nations. All nations. We cannot evangelize all nations apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, watch this, until ye be endued with power from on high. So, look, that very clearly teaches we will not be able to evangelize the world apart from this power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's that important. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said this, we must have this power from on high. Without this power, our work will be drudgery. With it, it becomes a joyful task, a refreshing service.
Yes.
Now, think about that. Have you ever met Christians who've, maybe they didn't come right out and say it, but that's what they're thinking, or saying it in so many words, that the Christian life for them is drudgery? I've met people like that. It's drudgery. It's difficult. It's too hard. You know why? They need the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's the problem. Look, you can't serve God in the energy of the flesh. You can't do it. And if you tried and you've been frustrated, I'll tell you why. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Moody was right. Without this power of the Holy Spirit, our work will be drudgery. But with it, it becomes a joyful task, a refreshing service. You need that refreshing power of the Holy Spirit. And it's absolutely necessary. It's essential. It is of vital importance. In Matthew 28, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Do you see that? All power is given unto me, right? And then he said, in heaven and in earth, what's the next words? Go ye therefore.
Yep.
Now, why would he say all power is given unto him? You go, because we receive the same power. He said, you shall receive power as the Holy Ghost come upon you. So he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And if you compare those words with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's both really the Great Commission, just two different accounts. Jesus said, we shall receive power. Stephen Olford used to pastor right here in New York City, in Manhattan. He said this, what a change would come into our personal evangelism if we knew how to direct divine power and destroy satanic power. Oh, boy, that's a good point. What a change would come into our personal evangelism if we knew how to direct this divine power and how to destroy satanic power. Let me continue with this quote from Stephen Olford. He said, "What a new sense of our high calling we should have in fulfilling the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Beloved, the Great Commission, and unfortunately in many churches it's the Great Omission, but the Great Commission cannot really be fulfilled, cannot even be understood apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's why it's neglected by so many people. Do you know in some churches, they can go a whole year without having a baptism? And if somebody does get baptized, usually it's a child of a member, one of the kids of a member. Do you know how many churches I've never seen anybody come forward to get saved? Do you know how many churches that don't go out soul winning? There's no visitation program, no soul winning program. Get kind of quiet around here. You know why? Because some of you are thinking it could happen here if we're not careful. You better believe it. Beloved, this is vital. This is so important. Now, the Great Commission involves three things. And I've been focusing on Acts 1:8, so let's go there. Acts 1:8. First of all is the personnel. The personnel in the local church. That's us. We are God's witnesses. He says, "You shall be witnesses." We're witnesses, right? I already explained what a witness is, right? You saw a car accident. The policeman says, "Can you be a witness about that?" We have some conflicting of reports here. But you saw the whole thing. I saw the whole thing. You're a witness, right? Or it could be something else, too. It could be a serious crime. You're standing in front of a bank. They come out shooting. You saw the whole thing. You're a witness. Your witness has to be clear. You can't give different conflicting reports. First time you tell the cop, "Yeah, the guy with the black hat, he shot the guy." Next time, "Oh, no, the lady shared the gun." Whoa, are you crazy? You just told me one thing, now you're saying something else. Listen, the witness has to be clear. Clear. You should be able to clearly present the gospel. And you can clearly and fervently proclaim the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the personnel is the local church. We're his witnesses. Secondly, after the personnel is the plan. What's the plan? I said the Great Commission involves three things. First, personnel. Second, the plan. Here's the plan. Worldwide evangelism beginning in Jerusalem. All right? He says, "You shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea." So it starts in Jerusalem. And again, if we were going to follow that pattern here, we say start in Elmont, spread out into Cambria Heights, Valley Stream, Queens County, back here in Nassau County, and all of New York City metro area, and all over the world. Amen? All right, so the plan is worldwide evangelism. The disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, followed our Lord's plan. They evangelized Jerusalem. You read that in Acts chapter 1, all the way to Acts chapter 7. They evangelized Jerusalem. Then they went into Judea and Samaria, Acts chapter 8, all the way to Acts chapter 12. Then they went to the uttermost part of the earth, Acts 13, to the end of the book of Acts. There you have the outline for the book of Acts. The outline is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, first seven chapters. Judea and Samaria, chapters 8 to 12. Uttermost part of the earth, 13 to the end of the book. Acts 8:1 is the key verse. Now, personnel, plan, what's the third thing? Power. Power. You can't do it without the power. Like that preacher said earlier, you know, machinery's all ready to go, but without power, the wheels aren't going to turn. Amen? So, the power behind the Great Commission is the person of the Holy Spirit. We need God's power to do God's work, God's way. A.J. Gordon, I referred to him earlier, he said that before Pentecost, the disciples found it hard to do easy things. But after Pentecost, they found it easy to do hard things.
Amen.
Uh-huh. That's the difference right there. Beloved, before our Lord ascended into heaven, his disciples were asking him about restoring the kingdom of Israel. Remember? Acts chapter 1, verse 6, remember? When they would come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were concerned about the restoration of Israel. By the way, there will be a restoration of Israel. I'd rather save that for a different sermon, but there will be a restoration of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. Right now, there's a lot of fires going on there. They found many of the people who started those fires. It was arson. We'll have to leave it alone for now. But they were asking about the restoration of Israel, but our Lord told them his program at that time, and it's God's program for this time. What we call this dispensation is worldwide evangelism. That's God's program. So you could say personnel, well, witnesses, plan, worldwide evangelism. It's also God's program. So our Lord told him his program for this dispensation, was not the restoration of Israel. That's future. But getting the gospel unto the uttermost part of the earth. If you look in chapter 1, verse 7, he said to them, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. In other words, that's coming later. Right now, he said, but right now you can receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and so on, all over the world. So they were thinking about, hey, let's restore the kingdom. He said, no, that's not the program right now. Right now, it's getting the gospel out all over the world, to Jews and Gentiles, to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, to accomplish this, there must be supernatural power. Acts 1:8. There has to be an endowment of power from on high to accomplish this plan, this program of worldwide evangelism. You know, a pastor was walking into a church one winter evening. He was thinking of the sermon. We preachers do that. We get to church, we're thinking about what we're going to preach on. He was thinking about what he was going to preach that night. His text was John 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Well, as the pastor was walking to the church, he turned a corner down the street from the church building, and he saw the building was lit up by the floodlights. Whole building was lit up nicely by the floodlights outside the church. He quickly realized, as he was walking, that this was the illustration that he wanted to use that night. He wanted to use this illustration that when floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are placed so that you don't see the floodlights. You see the light shining on what you want to have lit up, you see? And the intended effect is to make the object visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness. And this, he felt, and I agree, perfectly illustrated the Holy Spirit's ministry. The preacher said this, he is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on our Savior. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He said, Nicodemus, you don't see the Holy Spirit. But like the wind, it blows where it wants to. You hear the wind, but you can't tell where to come and where to go. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You don't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see him at work. You can see the results. Again, I'll quote to you one of my favorite verses. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that each and every person here today, every Christian person, would be filled with the Spirit and be effective witnesses. And let's pray that anybody in this room who's not saved, that the Spirit of God would bring such conviction to them that they would realize, that they would acknowledge, I need to be saved. I'm not saved. I can't serve God unless I'm saved. But my friend, you can be a good person, you can be an honest person, you can be an upright citizen, but unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're lost. And the Bible says you're going to on your way to hell. So make sure you are saved by the grace of God, regenerated by the Spirit.